Good morning, everyone. So we're going to be studying in the book of James this morning. So if you could get there, it's near the end of the New Testament. We're in James chapter 2. And if you're using one of our Bibles that we have just there for you, it's going to be on page 870. I would love for you to follow along carefully this morning. We're going to be looking at a lot of Bible today. Real quick announcement. In the back, on the back wall, next to the big map of Raleigh, there's a table there with invite cards, and we really want you to grab a few of those and use them to invite people to church. You know, it actually is true that 80% of people that never go to church say if a friend invited them, they'd be likely to go. People ask us, what is our outreach plan? People ask us, what is your strategy? Are you guys going to, you know, hire a hot air balloon to fly over Raleigh and throw invitations out? No. No, we're not. Our strategy is you. It's our people. That's always been the best strategy. It's just people. People telling people, hey, you know, God's word is being taught really clearly at my church. Come and see. Hey, this is a great community of people. You should be a part of this. You should check this out. So grab an invite card. It's right back there for you to grab more than one, but several. So please think about that in this holiday season. As we have a very cool Christmas series coming up in December, please be thinking about that. Be thinking not just about the idea of that, but be thinking about people who might God might put on your heart. Okay? Good? Did you guys hear that? Do you get that announcement? You got it? All right. Just making sure. James chapter 2, verse 20 through 26. The title of the message this morning is A Patriarch, A Prostitute, and True Faith. And that is totally what this passage is about. Last week, we looked at the first part of this section, James 2, 14 through 19. Title of the message last week was Faith That Works. The idea that true biblical faith is a faith that works. Not just practically it works, but it is bearing fruit in good works. We looked at that it's a saving faith, that it's a visible faith, that it's a practical faith, that it is a, let me check my notes, these 5 points we had, an obedient faith. We looked at all that. All right. So this week it's simple, going from verses 20 through 26, simple 1-2 outline. We're looking at, first, we need to examine and understand the argument that James is making here as he closes this section. What is the argument? Let's try to understand it. Then James is going to, think about this, he's going to call two witnesses forward. He's giving his closing argument on faith apart from works is useless and dead, and he's calling two key witnesses in at the end of the trial, okay? So that's the second point, to examine the witnesses. So as I mentioned, we're looking at the Bible this morning, and we're going to even look at some Old Testament. As James calls these witnesses, these are heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. So looking at a lot of Bible today, all right? So that is both challenging as you try to stay with it. It's also a huge blessing. I was thinking, I want to read this little quote to you. The author of the song Amazing Grace, his name is John Newton, and he said this, and he said this to his church, and I want to read this to you before I read the passage, and then we'll pray. He said, I account it my honor and happiness that I preach to a free people who have the Bible in their hands. To your Bibles I appeal, I entreat, I charge you to receive nothing upon my word any farther than I prove it from the word of God, and bring every preacher and every sermon that you hear to the same standard. So let's do that together this morning. Let me read this passage. Speaking of the word of God, read this passage and pray. James 2, 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?
For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning that is clear, that is challenging, and that we have, Lord. Help us to have a holy parentheses, Lord, around our gathered time in worship this morning, that we might be fed, that we might feed ourselves as we study your truth. Lord, more than that, we just need your presence in our lives. We need you to give us strength. Lord, we want to mourn with those who mourn and pray for those in France this morning waking up to realize it's not a bad dream, but there is much suffering around them. And we just pray for that country, for their leadership. We pray for our world, God, that there would be peace. Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So be with us in this time, Lord. Help us to realize from both the news and from your word that life is serious and we should take it seriously and we get to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, title of the sermon, A Patriarch and a Prostitute and True Faith. And true faith. So look here, the first point, okay? The first point. I must consider and understand the argument James is making. And it is this: faith apart from works is both useless and dead, okay? Now, James, he loves me. He loves you. He loves us. And he loves us enough to warn us about false faith. And that's what's happening here, because false faith is a real thing. It exists. It's maybe the most common religion in our city. False faith. The not real thing that thinks it's the real thing. Okay? Just saying. So listen, I must consider and understand the argument James is making in this passage that faith apart from works is useless and dead. Okay? Not for that guy, but for us. Faith apart from works is useless and dead. So look at verse 20. Look at James. He is so keyed up here. He says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Look at James. I mean, he's like angry. He's like Paul writing to the Galatians. He's like Jesus turning the tables over in the temple. He is keyed up. He's like, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person?" Here's the thing. The Bible is written to people who are saved, right? People with true faith in Christ. The Bible also can be read and understood by people who are not saved, who do not have faith in Christ at all. But there is a third audience that James is often talking to, and it is people who think that they have real biblical faith, but they do not. And James is warning them, lovingly warning them, saying, listen, be aware. Faith apart from works is useless and dead faith is not real. So, looking at verse 20 here, he is really intense. Now, he's not arguing with a specific person in the church that he's writing. Remember in verse 1 of chapter 1, this is a letter going out to lots of churches. He is giving one person sort of an identity that embodies the view that he is trying to trample and defeat here. Does that make sense? Okay, this is an argument. And this is like a courtroom, and he's going to call witnesses in a minute. So that's what's happening. All right. Now, he says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Faith apart from works is useless." So if you have faith and you have works and you pull them apart and you divorce them, you separate them, you treat them as mutually exclusive realities, they don't live together. They don't live separately. It doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. So a TV remote, apart from a TV to change channels on, is what? Useless. Get that thing away from me. It's useless. A gym membership, apart from actually going to the gym, is what? Useless. That's right. But it's drafting in your bank account. Mine too. A plane ticket, apart from getting on a plane and flying somewhere, is what? It's useless. A winning lottery ticket,
apart from claiming it and depositing the money, is what? Useless. And James says, a Christian who says they have faith, apart from having a transformed life of good works, has useless faith. It's no faith at all. In fact, in verse 19, just before this passage, he talks about that the demons have perfect doctrine and they know that it's true. They have intellectual faith, but they're not obedient and they hate the theology that they know is true, and it's false faith. It's not faith at all. He wants us to have real faith, not false faith. That's why he's being so serious here. Look at verse 26. So what we're doing is we're looking at the intro and the conclusion, and then we're going to go through the middle part of this passage. So verse 26, because it kind of echoes. So the point again, consider and understand the argument. Faith apart from works is useless and dead. Useless we covered. Now dead, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's dead. Useless, that's discouraging. Dead, that's worse. That's worse. That's the conclusion. An iPhone or any cell phone apart from a battery is what? It's dead. It's dead. A fire apart from air is dead. It's out. It's extinguished. It's not there. It's dead. James provides the analogy himself here. When the spirit leaves the body is dead. They go together. When they're together, it's alive. When they're separated, it's dead. That's the point. Faith is only alive, authentic, and biblical when the authenticating and demonstrating good fruit and works in a person's life is evident and pointing to that faith. That is true faith. We tell a tree by its fruit. Faith and works cannot be apart. So a Christian who says, hey, I have faith, apart from having any works, has what James would call a dead faith. No faith at all. Saving faith is life-transforming faith. Okay? So again, though, here we are. I'm not leaving point one quite yet. We want to consider and understand this argument. This is a serious thing that he's talking about here. But let's make sure we understand it. And to do that, I want to say quickly two things that James is not saying here. Two things. This is not in your outline or notes, but just think about this with me for a second. Two things he's not saying. The first thing he's not saying is he is not contradicting the Apostle Paul and the things that Paul says. Let me show you a slide here. There you go. Yep. All right. See the little guy there confused? Why? Because it says, you see, here's James. He says in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. All right? Fair enough. That's what, kind of what we've been talking about. Look at what Paul says. It's actually Romans 4, but look at what he says. He says, the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Now, we know Paul also in Ephesians 2 says that we are saved by grace and not through works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is the unmerited favor of God. Faith is just the delivery system of God's grace into our life. All right, so which one is right? Here's the thing. They're not contradicting each other. James is not contradicting Paul. These guys are not shooting at each other. They are both back-to-back in a rescue boat, sort of going out into the middle of the Titanic, which is sinking, and they're throwing sort of life-saving sort of inner tubes off either side of the boat. Now, who is James trying to reach? He's trying to reach people with false faith. You see? Paul's trying to reach people who are trusting in their works to save them. It's crazy. And he's saying, you're not saved by works here. Take the life raft. James is like, you have no works in your life. You have false faith. Take the life raft of real faith. See what's happening? Paul and James, they are not contradicting. Rather, they are complementing one another. Second thing that James is not doing, and then we're going to move forward. James is not devaluing faith. Okay? All this talk about works, James is not devaluing faith. Please remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus, and he did not believe that Jesus was God, that Jesus was the Messiah. But there came a point in James's life where his eyes were opened, and he now sees Jesus as the glorious Lord, James chapter 2 says. That's faith. He had his eyes open to that. That is faith. His life was transformed by a change in what he believes. James would never want to downplay that. Belief and faith is huge. The thief on the cross after his deathbed conversion is in paradise because Jesus said he was. True faith is powerful. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. It says without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is valuable. It's priceless. And James is not devaluing it. He's just exposing the valuelessness of the cubic zirconium of false faith by exalting the pricelessness of true faith. James is not contradicting Paul. He is not devaluing faith. So we just need to consider, though, this first point. Consider and understand the argument. Okay? Faith apart from works is useless and dead. I just want to say that so tenderly and lovingly to you guys. Faith apart from a transformed life, apart from an obedient discipleship of Christ, is useless and is dead on account of the Word of God. Faith apart from works is useless and dead. So I think it's important that you ask yourself the question, do I have real faith? Do I have real faith? Not do I know someone with real faith? Not do my parents have real faith? Not do I hang around people with real faith? Not does this church seem like it talks about real faith, but do I have it? Do I have biblical faith like James is talking about? Is there fruit in my life? Okay. 2 Corinthians says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It's important that we do that from time to time. I love this quote. Robert Murray McShane did more than make Bible reading plans, okay? Listen to this quote. This is awesome. For every one time you look at yourself in the mirror, take 10 looks at Christ on the cross. So it is important that we evaluate our faith and we say, is it real? But don't get all sort of self-focused and just look at yourself all the time in the mirror. No, look at Christ on the cross. That's your salvation. But we have to evaluate our faith. All right, so we've looked at point one. Consider and understand the argument. Faith apart from works is useless. But there's good news. There is real faith, useful faith, not dead but living faith all around us in the world and in the pages of Scriptures, the best place to find it. And we're going to look at two examples right now. So here's the second point. I must examine the witnesses. And James has two, Abraham and Rahab. Look, this is awesome right here. This is the best thing you're going to see this week. I don't know what TV shows you're watching on Netflix or what you have DVR'd. This is it right here, though, okay? This is awesome. God's Word is amazing. So James is making an argument, and he's bringing the closing statement here. And he is like, oh, hey, I'm calling a witness. So these doors in the back open, and guess who walks in? Abraham. Abraham walks in. This is expected because he, you know, is the father of the faith. You know, the song's about to start in your mind, Father Abraham, okay? He calls Abraham. Abraham, the sacrificial faith of the patriarch Abraham. He says, our father. So let's just talk for a second about Abraham. All right, I told you there's a lot of Bible this morning. Here comes some of it. Listen, when you're watching a show at home and you're thinking, this is pretty good, but I think I've seen that actor somewhere before, but I can't place it. What do? Well, this may not be totally what all of us do, and you'll just have to understand it if you don't ever do this, but listen, this is really relevant for some people. You go on your phone or your computer and you search the actor's name, all right? I've read so many Wikipedia articles about actors that I'm watching in a show just to kind of see what their backstory is and like what's happened in their life leading up to this very trivial moment where I'm watching them in a 30-minute TV show, okay? So my point is this. Can we look at the backstory of Abraham and Rahab this morning and actually pay attention? I think we can do it. We can do it together. Let's do it. So Abraham, the story of Abraham. Genesis 12 through 25 is where you find it. This is in the 1700 to 1800s BC. okay? Abraham was a wealthy idolater. He was a man, a superstitious man, had not heard of the God of the Bible, and God initiates a relationship with him and calls him. In Genesis 12, when he's 75 years old, God calls him to follow him. He says, get up and go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to bless you that you might be a blessing to all the nations. This happens in Genesis 12. Then later, when Abraham is 80 years old, in Genesis 15, and I want to show you this, God gives Abraham a promise that his offspring, and Abraham at this time has no children. God gives him a promise that his offspring will be the benefactors of this amazing covenant that God has made with him. And Abraham's like, well, I don't have any children. And God says in Genesis 15, look at this text. It says, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This verse, Genesis 15, verse 6, that's underlined, is quoted several times in the New Testament. Abraham believed what God said to him, and God looked at his faith, and he reckoned it or counted it to Abraham as righteousness. Paul uses this in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3. James is quoting this here. Okay, so this is Genesis 15. Now, Abraham hasn't done anything yet. There's no works. He's just believed. It's like God and him are out looking at the stars. Just look up there. Abraham just believes, and it's counted to him as righteousness. It is 30 years later, when Abraham is 110 years old, that God says, and Abraham now has a son, Isaac, and God says, I'm going to test your faith. I'm going to test your faith. In Genesis chapter 22, he says, take your son Isaac to the mountain that I will show you. Get him, get some firewood, take him, and you are going to offer your firstborn son Isaac on an altar to show your loyalty to me. Now, you think there's all kinds of ethical implications and problems to this, but don't go there because it doesn't happen. I'll just give you a sneak peek. But listen, this is the test. This is the test. So, Abraham goes. We see his faith in this story because he goes. It's funny, you know, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, and Nineveh goes the opposite direction. God tells Abraham, go. Abraham's like, whoop, gets up, and he goes. So he goes, he brings Isaac, he brings some wood. At some point along the way, Isaac actually says to Abraham, hey, Dad, what kind of animal are we sacrificing today? Just curious, just checking, you know? And that's actually where we're going to pick up here. Verse 7, it says, Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Love that formality. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Isaac, maybe 10 years old at this time. Just what a scene. What an amazing scene. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your only son from me. What a powerful story. Abraham had faith 30 years earlier in Genesis chapter 15, and it was counted to him as righteousness. 30 years later in Genesis chapter 22, we see works. We see real works. So that's his story. So what does James have to say about this story? Look at verse 21 of our passage. He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with The Greek word there for along with is the word synergy. It was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture, look at this, was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, look at that. He's saying the reality of Genesis chapter 15, the Abraham believed God and it was considered righteousness, was fulfilled 30 years later in Genesis chapter 22 when he had the works. Do you see what's going on here? This is really important. And then it just says, and Abraham was a friend of God. He had a personal relationship with the one true God. He walked with God by faith, faith that works. So we see Abraham's faith, this witness that James calls forward, this first one, his faith is not just a intellectual faith that demons also have. It's not just a sort of something I say faith that the person that says, be well, be warmed, be fed well, go, have peace, is. It's not just words, not just thoughts. It's a faith of action. What kind of action is it, though? It's sacrificial. It's costly. Abraham gives him his most precious thing, the very thing he is counting on to bring joy to his life. He says, you know what, God? You're the one who brings joy to my life. You're the crucial X factor, not this thing. And I need to right now go all in for you and swap these two things around. Put the idol in its place and put God on the throne. That's what happens. So look, next witness. Abraham takes his seat. James calls in the next witness. Doors open. Who is it? Just a prostitute named Rahab. Would this have been shocking? I think it's shocking when you step back and you look at it from just the overall perspective of the Bible. I think the Jews, the Christian Jews hearing James in the first century probably weren't that shocked, because by that time, the reality that Rahab's life had been greatly transformed was already known. But look, Rahab the prostitute comes through. It's amazing. So the point here is the risk-taking faith of the prostitute Rahab. Again, we're just going to sort of click on her backstory for a second so we can understand what James is saying. So Rahab is found in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua takes over for Moses, and he's about to lead the people into the promised land. He does. They come to a city called Jericho. Ever heard of that before? There's a TV show, I think. So look, Jericho, this huge city with big walls. Joshua, they're thinking about, can we do this? Can we make it? Can we win this battle? Can we take this city? So what do? They do what you and I would do. They get two guys to be spies, and they send them in. The spies go into Jericho in Joshua chapter 2, and they're looking for a place where they can hide. Where do they hide? They hide in a brothel. They hide at Rahab's house. Okay, so they're hiding at a prostitute named Rahab's house, and the king of Jericho hears. There's spies here. They're hiding at Rahab's house. He sends to Rahab's house. He says, I hear you got some spies from that army that's camped outside our wall that are thinking about attacking us. Hand them over. We're going to kill them right now. And she's like, what spies? What spies? And she's like, oh, yeah, they did come to me. I saw them. They went the other way. And she hides them, and she helps them. That's the story. I'll tell more of the story in a second. But look, she's a prostitute in Jericho. Her house is built into the Jericho wall. She had, maybe because she was on the wall or just through word of mouth, heard about God's people. And she had heard about their God. And she had at some point come to believe. We know that because Joshua 2, verse 11 says this. This is her conversation with the spies. She says, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any of us. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now, think about this. That's a good statement. We could read that aloud this morning. That's doctrinally accurate. Rahab had good, sound belief. Somehow this happened. She became a believer. Now, what if she said that to the spies, but then said, but you know what, guys? I'm not going down with you. Jericho king just knocked on the door. I'm handing you over. The Lord will be with you, though. Where's the works? Do you really believe? Rahab, that our God is the God in heavens above and on the earth beneath? Do you really believe that? If you do, then you will risk your life right now in this moment for God's people and for the purposes of God. And she's like, yeah, I do. I have real faith. That's not just a statement. That's not just a card that I filled out. I really have faith. And she absolutely risks her life. Look, the king of Jericho says, are you hiding people? She's just a lowly sinner. She's just a prostitute. She probably already could go to jail for something. And she says, nope. She hides them on her roof. She helps them out the window. As they're going out the window, they say, this rope, this red rope you're letting us down with, hang this from your window again when we attack. And we'll know your house, we'll tell all the army, your house, everyone who's in your house will be saved. And in Joshua chapter 6, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happens. The people in the prostitute's house are the ones who don't die. This is crazy. This guy, does he believe this? Does your pastor believe this? Think about the craziness of this story. The scandalous grace of God, that the safest place on earth is hiding in a brothel. Being next to and surrounded by the lowliest of sinners. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? Just like believing in a crucified Messiah. Just like getting into a boat that some guy built when there's no rain. It's faith, but it's faith that works. So later, Rahab, just to kind of fast forward, she actually marries a guy, a Jewish guy. They have a kid named Boaz, who has another kid named Obed, who has another kid named Jesse, who has a son who becomes King David. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and you look at the genealogy of the Son of God, whose name is there? But the prostitute Rahab. I mean, this is the amazing grace of God. Bring all the other world religions on. This is good. This is God's grace. It's amazing. So what does James say about Rahab? We've been looking in Joshua, but James in chapter 2 here, verse 25, he says, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Faith apart from works is useless. Faith apart from works is dead. James calls these two witnesses, Abraham, everyone would agree. Rahab, oh really? Okay, but the point is the same. For the wealthy, revered, respected, land-owning man, faith that works, faith in God's grace is what saves him. For the lowly sinner whose life is a mess, it's faith that works in the grace of God that saves her. So I want to close with just looking at this table. You have notes to take there, and I'm just going to put this table up on the screen if you can see it, but you have it there too. But just thinking about this, about as we're looking at these people, thinking about Abraham first, we see he has this moment of faith, Genesis 12, 15, wherever. But there is the faith that works part of it too. The profession of faith and then the works, the fruit that give evidence to the faith. His costly sacrifice of his son Isaac. Now, he didn't end up having to do it, but he was willing. So he's true faith is all in for God. Look at Rahab, though. Rahab has this faith. She believes. She agrees. But the works, she risks her life because of her faith. Abraham shows us being all in for God. Rahab shows us being all in for the people and purposes of God. All in for man. You think about this, though. Just before we jump to us, think about this. We're in the book of James. James is writing to the early church. Okay, he said in chapter 1, count it all joy, brothers, when you face various trials. For your trials are producing steadfastness. steadfastness. And then in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So listen, for Abraham, for Rahab, then for the early church, there's this, James is calling them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, to show good works, to bear fruit, to be steadfast in the face of various trials. Clearly, James is calling them to that, and he is using these examples. But what about us? So we go from Abraham to Rahab to the 40s AD, the early church, now 2015. What about us, you and me? Where is our faith profession? Have we ever really had that experience? And where are our works, the fruit in our lives, the life-changing works? Is that an ongoing and increasing and growing reality? So I'll just close with some application questions to think about. And just as a heads up, these are the questions, kind of questions that we would encourage you to discuss in your small groups. So if you're not in a fellowship group, please join in on that. Here you go. Are you an Abraham, a self-made man but an idolater? Are you a Rahab, a lowly sinner? God can do great things with your mess of a life if you will turn by faith to Christ. Here's a question. What is your Isaac? The person or thing that must be moved away from the center of your thoughts, emotions, and hopes so that Christ can again reign there in your life. What is your Isaac? What does it look like to place your Isaac on the altar and grab the knife? To prove your unwavering and loyal faith in Christ to meet the core needs of your life apart from the person and things you believe you need for those things. Even if those are good things that God has provided, they're not to be ultimate things in God's place. How is God calling you, like Rahab, to use your life and home? Maybe to give up some security. Perhaps to literally risk your life for the people and purposes of God. Where are the trials of various kinds in your life in this moment? Relationships, finances, job, physical. And are you seeking to grow in steadfastness by them? And are you praying and asking God for wisdom in the midst of them? These are all the great truths we can get from this passage this morning. I started with a quote from John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, and I want to close with that as well. He says, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's close in prayer as the band comes back up.